Thanks for doing that song. I think Kathy's probably thinking too. When we were Trailblazer age, we sang that song in our church. We weren't Christians back then. It was a different tune. But I still remember those words back then. Let me add my wishes to the others, to you moms. May the joys and the satisfaction of this day and all that it means be yours, all ye mothers who hear my voice. If I had more sermons to preach, I would be glad to preach on something related to that topic. I only got four to go, so I got to keep going. And it's not a biblical holiday, so I don't feel compelled to preach on Mother's Day, but my hope is that in this day you will be able to sense the encouragement, the high calling that God has given to you as mothers. I want to also thank you again for our party a week ago Friday. It was an absolutely overwhelming experience, and Kathy and I have written a thank you that is in the CPC announcements because I don't want to get started on that and take away from the sermon and kind of get carried away. But I hope you read that and realize that we wrote that with deep, deep appreciation and with much feeling. I only want to comment on the fact that many of you in your great kindness, both that Friday and Sunday, have talked about the preaching and how you have appreciated hearing the clear gospel of grace, the glories and the riches of Christ preached here at CPC, and have thanked me for that. And I thought last week, as I heard Tim preaching from Romans chapter 8, how thankful I was that you have right here now two other preachers who preach that same gospel with the same passion, and Randy soon to come with that same passion to preach that same gospel. So there will be no void of that gospel here at CPC, and you will be able to continue to hear that and grow. Simply different voices with the same message and the same passion. I was very thankful for that as I thought about what it means to leave you as people that Kathy and I dearly, dearly love. But now it's time to get back to Peter, or, you know, we'll just come on with introductions and I'll lose all my time. So, we have looked at the two first messages about Peter, and now you understand why I couldn't do the third message until now, because the third message about Peter's rise had to come after Easter. But it couldn't come the week after Easter, since we had four grandkids and family in our house for that week. That was right in the middle of the time. So it's been put off to this morning, where we now finish the series on Peter's fall and his rise. You remember we've been looking at Peter's failures. And again, a number of you have commented on ways that you tried to encourage me that I have succeeded in many of my dreams and goals for being a pastor here for nearly half my life. But I tell you honestly, I am more aware of my failures as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. So when I look at Peter, like many of you, Peter is such an encouragement to see how Jesus responded to such a failure. And that's the gospel. So this morning we want to look, in the light of Peter's failures, what the last chapter was as his life continued its pilgrimage. You remember we've looked at four failures in Peter's life in the first couple of messages. You see them there in your bulletin outline. You see that he was bragging when he should have been listening. I would never do that, Lord. I'll never deny you. I'll go to prison and death with you. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. man, if you just understood how tired I was, you'd understand. It's so hard. I want to pray, but... And then he was fleeing when he should have been staying at Jesus' arrest. He didn't support him, took off with the rest of them. And then he was denying when he should have been confessing. When he was asked by a simple servant girl, "Aren't you one of those that was with Jesus?" "Oh, no, not me. I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't care anything about that Jesus." And then he realized that's exactly what Jesus had said. And he went out and he wept bitterly, because he was so sure he would never do any of that. And those are the times when you and I are most humbled and ashamed, isn't it? When you say, "I could never be like that." And then you fall into exactly what you despised. And you see your heart for what it is. And so the rest of Friday, Peter was weeping till he had no more tears to weep. And he woke up and it was Saturday. And Saturday was dull and gray and hopeless, and he was miserable. When would this sadness ever end? He just wished that the earth would open up and swallow him. But then came Sunday. Then came Sunday. But I want to fast forward now about 50 days. After Easter, about 50 days, they're at the Feast of Pentecost. The Christians are speaking in foreign languages that they've never learned. There's an uproar, and Peter stands up to speak. Well, no surprise in that, right? But notice the kinds of things that he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, for instance. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." That's pretty bold. Or verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit." Then perhaps a week or two later, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. They see this lame beggar sits by the beautiful gate and begs for money to keep him alive. And Peter and John come, and Peter says, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I'll give you. Rise up in the name of Jesus Christ." And the man stands up and he's healed immediately. And the people are all amazed, and they look, and what does Peter do? He says in Acts chapter 3, this one's not on the screen, but let me just give you a couple verses from Acts chapter 3, where he says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are all witnesses of that." Pretty bold stuff. And then the guards come and they take Peter and John, because the Sadducees are upset because he's now creating this uproar and he's saying Jesus did this, and so they bring him in. They kind of wonder what to do. And so the next morning, here's Peter with John standing before Annas and Caiaphas. Now remember where he denied Jesus? He was in the courtyard. He wasn't even there before Annas and Caiaphas. Jesus was, but he's out in the courtyard, and a couple of unknowns, servant girls and a few other people that are gathered out there, ask him about his relationship with Jesus, and he denies he has any relationship. Now he's standing before the two most intimidating men in the nation, Annas and Caiaphas. And look what he says in verse in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, well then, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And they threatened them. This is not what they wanted to hear. So they tried to intimidate them more. And they say, "We charge you, you're not allowed to continue to talk about that man and that name." In verse 19, look what he says. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Then they're released. And they go back to the disciples. And they're all praying. And Peter and John pray with them. And what do they pray? I could think if I was in that prayer meeting, say, "Lord, help us. You know, we're in trouble here. They want to intimidate us. And, you know, they may take us and put us in prison. Or they may kill us. Lord, keep us safe." They don't pray anything about their safety. They simply pray for more boldness to talk about Jesus. That's their prayer. Now, is that possibly the same Peter that we looked at the last time who cringed and denied and cursed and swore out of fear that he would be associated with Jesus? How in the world can you account for such a transformation in a cowardly man that is so much more easy to identify with than this Peter that we see before us? So I've thought about that. I've thought of three reasons that the Bible gives to us about how Peter was transformed, why he was so radically changed. And I believe that those three reasons are very instructive for you and for me this morning. As we realize how often we deny the Lord in not identifying openly with Him when we're with unbelievers. Those times when we think afterwards, "Lord, with shame, what I should have said, what I should have done in that situation, but I didn't." What made Peter this kind of a man? Three things. First of all, it was Christ's resurrection. Now I want to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 12, and see the three things that are mentioned in that passage. But the first is Christ's resurrection. You see in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." You recall that Easter morning, I mentioned Friday was miserable, Saturday was worse, it was hopeless. And Sunday morning, nothing has changed until some women come back to Peter and John, and Peter's there. He's probably uncharacteristically silent. He just cannot speak. He is just so depressed. And they come back and they say, "We've been to the tomb and the tomb is empty." And Peter and John, you remember, run to the tomb. John, being probably younger, gets there first, but they both go to the tomb. Peter dashes inside. And they see the grave empty, and this napkin that was put around his face is folded neatly. Doesn't look like somebody burst in and grabbed the body and took off. They see the grave clothes there. And so this raises a lot of questions. The tomb is empty. And then some few hours later, late morning, early afternoon, don't know exactly when, Jesus appears personally and privately to Peter. You see, Acts chapter... I guess I didn't put that there. But anyway, It's here somewhere. Jesus, it's in Luke chapter 24. But Jesus appears privately to Peter in order to speak to him. And as he comes and addresses him, Peter now knows beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And Jesus appears that evening to Peter with the other disciples, except Thomas, then a week later with Thomas also. And then for the next 40 days, Jesus comes and Jesus goes. And I think part of the reason for that is Jesus is kind of weaning them from his presence. You never know when he's going to show up. You know, you're doing something and there's Jesus, you know, and then he's gone and there he is again. So they know that he's always kind of like there's this thin veil that separates them from him. He's always nearby and his presence is there, but he's coming and going. And then, finally, of course, Jesus is taken and he ascends to heaven. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter's convinced of that. It's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, if you drive west from here about an hour, you'll come to a place, take the right roads, to a place called Gatlin State Park. How many people have been to Gatlin State Park? Very interesting park. It's a Civil War battlefield. And it was the home of a fellow by the name of George Alfred Townsend, from which you get the name Gatlin for Gat, G-A-T, George Alfred Townsend. And if you go to that place, you'll see a very unusual, very large monument. George Alfred Townsend was a Civil War correspondent, a famous correspondent, and also a Reconstruction-era novelist. Became famous and very wealthy. And so on the top of that hill, just about where the Civil War battle was fought along the side of that hill, Townsend built himself a tomb. It's a very large, impressive tomb. I think it's granite, but it's this impressive tomb. And what has amazed me when I've been there is the sign that the Maryland Department of Parks placed over that tomb. And I'll quote that. There's a sign there that says this: "Gat's empty tomb mutely symbolizes the uncertainties of life, fame, fortune, and the certainty of death." The tomb is empty. It is not empty because Townsend rose. It's empty because he went downhill and died penniless in New York City, and they simply shoveled up his body and buried him somewhere in Philadelphia. The uncertainties of this life, fame, and fortune. He never even made it to his own tomb. But Jesus' tomb is empty. And it's not because he was not able to accomplish what he intended. Jesus' tomb is empty because he accomplished exactly what he intended. He died and said, "It is finished," taking the sins of all of his people. And Jesus' tomb is empty because Peter says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I've seen him. I know it's true. You know something? If you serve a risen Savior and you are convinced of his resurrection, you cannot be intimidated. Think of that. If when people speak and you are afraid of the impression you're going to create and you're embarrassed and you're shrinking back and you're feeling intimidated, remind yourself, my Savior's risen. I know he's alive. You cannot intimidate a person who knows they represent a risen Savior. That's the first thing that changed Peter. The second thing was Christ's forgiveness. You see that in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12. Salvation, he says, is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And at the heart of salvation, of course, is forgiveness. But I want to unpack that in three things that I'm sure that were vividly on Peter's mind that he remembered. The first thing that he remembered was the look. The look that's described in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. You remember at the third denial that Peter uttered, he turns and he looks. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. The look. Not a look of disgust or rejection, but a look of love. Peter will never forget that look at the lowest moment of his life. Jesus looked at him with compassion, sadness, but a look of love. And so he knows that Jesus does not hold his cowardice against him. Do you ever think about Jesus looking at you? He's looking at you right now. He's here in our midst. As you imagine Jesus' expression looking at you, what kind of expression does he have? Do you imagine a look of dismay? A look of disgust? A look of disappointment? Of distress? Or do you imagine a look of tenderness? Do you imagine a look of delight? Do you imagine the look of his love? It makes all the difference in whether you are confident and bold for Jesus Christ in how you imagine Jesus looking at you right now. In all the ways that you understand, like I do, that you and I have let him down. It was the look of Jesus that changed Peter. You know, it's not your guilt that will drive sin from you. It's the love of Christ. It's always true. Secondly, in the forgiveness, Peter remembers the talk. That talk I was describing. Now let's come back to it. Luke chapter 24, verse 34. Where they said, "It's true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." It's interesting that we have no account of that conversation. He appeared to Simon alone. What's interesting is he didn't appear to John alone. John stayed with him to the cross. Is it because he loved Peter more than John that he gave Peter a special visit? No. It's simply because he knew that Peter needed that visit. And Jesus knows right now this morning what you need. And he wants to meet with you alone this afternoon and tomorrow morning and every morning to have a conversation through his word and by his spirit to your heart and your soul and you back to him, because there's things he wants to reveal about himself and his love to you that you will not find in any other way, in a group, by reading somebody's book or anything else, except coming alone with Jesus. He wants to have that time with you. And if you give it to him, it will make all the difference in your life. The third thing about Jesus' forgiveness was his recommissioning. Remember, John chapter 21 talks about this. It talks about how Jesus, along the beach of the Lake of Galilee, took Peter aside again alone, and he asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. I love you, yes. And three times he asked Peter, do you love me? So that Peter three times can confess that he does, symbolically canceling out the three denials. And he, in each case, recommissions Peter to feed his lambs, feed his sheep. And I believe that there is something unique that Jesus has for every single Christian in this room. A unique place that you have in His kingdom and in His body. And He wants to meet with you, and He wants to convey, as you get to know His heart and spend time with Him, what your unique place is in His kingdom and in His body. He wants to commission you through the words of the Scripture in a unique capacity that you have to serve Him. You see, Peter was bold because he no longer carried the weight of his guilt and his sin. Knowing that Jesus did not hold his cowardice against him, that Jesus looked at him with pleasure, that Jesus spoke to him personally, that Jesus commissioned him with his purpose, made Peter a man who was able to speak boldly without fear of what people would think, because Jesus mattered more. And some of you are still carrying the weight of your sin. You've trusted Jesus Christ. You've followed Him for months or years. But you're still carrying around the weight of the accusation of the evil one, your own conscience, and you refuse to fully accept the free forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You remember at the going away that Friday, it was Sandy Sharp who stood and said, one thing I've gotten here is it's all about grace. Nothing I can do to earn it. It is simply the free gift of God through Jesus Christ and all that He has done. Sandy added in his Facebook this week that many people rejoice that Osama bin Laden received justice for his crimes and the murder of thousands of people. And then he said, but I have committed greater crimes against God, and He did not execute me, but rather He substituted His Son in my place, and that fully satisfied His justice. There is no reason other than you or my unbelief why you would carry around the weight of your sin when Jesus Himself has paid fully for it. That's what freed Peter's heart. That's what made him a man who could speak to the very Sanhedrin who he would have quaked to stand before and say, you crucified Him, but He's alive. We've seen Him. Salvation, forgiveness, is through no one else. And then the third thing is Christ's Spirit. Christ's resurrection, Christ's forgiveness, and Christ's Spirit. We at CPC know that we need to believe that Jesus is alive. And we celebrate that. And we know that we are forgiven, and we talk about that, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And in the things that I've said in the last few minutes, if you've been around here, it's not new to you. But you know you need to continue to preach that gospel to yourselves. But how much do we know about the Holy Spirit? You read in Acts 4 that the passage begins in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Peter was filled with the Spirit. Now, you notice that it does, and by the way, look what else he says in verse 33. Then he goes on, and they continue to try to intimidate him further. And Peter says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father, back in his message at Pentecost, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus had promised that Spirit back in Acts chapter 1. Wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit, because you will then receive power when you have received Him. And the people waited. And in the day of Pentecost, the disciples are in an upper room, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, talk about how that was fulfilled and the Spirit comes upon them. And that's where they go out and they speak in these languages they've never heard, but there's a new boldness that comes upon the disciples. It's a boldness of the Spirit. And that Spirit is not a Spirit that they do anything to get. Doesn't say Peter yielded to the Spirit, said this. Doesn't say Peter after he prayed to receive the Spirit. It says Peter basically filled with the Gospel. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. The parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 says, be filled with the Word. And when you're filled with the Word of Christ and the Spirit comes into your life, He comes to take a hold of you. Now, I'm not saying by that, ignore the Spirit. Well, you don't have to think about the Spirit, just think about the Word. Part of that, Acts is full of the continual statements about the disciples and their interaction with the Spirit. The Spirit came and filled them. And you read how they prayed to the sovereign God. Look at their prayer in Acts, the end of Acts chapter 4. They prayed to the sovereign God, but then after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Those two things go together. Be aware of the Spirit. Speak to the Spirit. Pray to the Spirit. But realize that as the Spirit fills you with the Word and the fullness of the Gospel of Christ, that will inevitably issue forth in a boldness that's not natural to you. And that boldness will come to you and to me in ways that may surprise you. It'll surprise the people around you. Just Friday, I had my neighbor came over and we were talking. I was trying to share the Gospel with him. And as I began to talk about Christ, he literally backed out of the door and ran across the yard to his home. And I felt kind of bad, but I thought, Jesus is alive. It's up to Jesus what he does in his life. He's got to deal with him, not me. I mentioned to you on that Friday at our going away, I've changed my email to alanhpilgrim@gmail.com. And partly we going to be living in Pilgrim Spring, but I'm hoping God will use that as just kind of like, you know, I'm a pilgrim. Oh, yeah, that's a strange email. Well, you know, I'm a pilgrim. You know, we're all pilgrims. We're all going, passing through. Sandy mentioned we were exchanging some emails this week, and you know what his email is? Thanks to Jesus. I mean, that's boldness. You know, I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. You ever think about your life, what social media, how that could be used? If you want to be bold for Jesus, you say, how can I do this? What do I do? I'm not going to grab people and say, are you saved? You know, no. Use, whether it's social media, it is an awareness that my Jesus is alive, He has forgiven me fully, and the Holy Spirit is in me to take me, to use me as His instrument. And I'm willing to be dangerous in this society, to not accept the status quo, fit in. You know, our society will not put you in jail for talking about Jesus, but they will in trying to intimidate you. And you and I have to be convinced that we serve a Savior who is risen, that we are forgiven people who the Spirit has come to fill. And if CPC, new facility, or no new facility, all the opportunities that we have, you know, whether it is the race, the triathlon on the 22nd, whatever else it is, what we need most is to be a people who are convinced that Jesus is alive, that we are forgiven, and that the Spirit of Christ comes in us in order for us to affect Howard County. Are you eager for that? If you are, stand with me and let's pray. All who are eager for that and believe that and desire that, come and stand. Just stand where you are. Let's pray to God. God, you see us. We stand before you as those who belong to a Savior who is risen. And we want to be captivated by that. We want to be convinced. You who with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory, It was impossible for death to hold him. We serve a risen Savior. And Lord, we are a forgiven people. You do not hold our sins against us. You do not hold our cowardice against us. You do not hold the compromising we've done against us. You've taken all of that and placed it on Jesus. And we stand before you as those from whom that weight has been removed. And our hearts are light because of Jesus. And if there's anybody here whose heart is not light, but it's heavy, it's miserable, Lord, show them Christ. Show them Christ and bring their heart so that they cannot leave this room without giving themselves to you. We want to be a people, Lord, who are convinced that the Spirit is alive and in our midst, and He captivates His people. He captures us to show us more of Christ, to give us a boldness that's not natural to us, to give us a boldness that's expectant, that there are people that You are giving a hunger to, even my neighbor and others, Lord, that we pass every day. Give to us that sense of expectation, like Peter had. Acts tells us that after this, 2,000 more gave themselves to Christ. Lord, we look to see what You will do even in our simple witness this week because of Your great power and Your grace and Your mercy. Ah, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, show us more of that, we pray, in Your name. Amen.